I'm just going to start out by introducing myself when I'm listening to somebody speak. I kind of like who are they? Where did they come from? My name is Lynn Hassel, which you can read that. But I grew up in California, went to the Midwest to go to Bible college, and met my husband there. We originally both had planned to be Christian school teachers. And then after a summer ministry that he traveled, he felt led of the Lord to go into youth ministry as a youth pastor. So he changed his major, and then we stayed for a couple of years of grad school. But in 1986, we went to Champaign, Illinois, to the Faith Baptist Church, and he became the youth pastor, assistant pastor. And so we served in that capacity for like 5 years. The pastor wound up resigning and going someplace else, and so my husband was interim for about 6 months, and then the church called him to be full-time pastor. So since 1991... we've served right there. This is the only ministry that we've ever had. My husband keeps saying, when I get it right here, you know, then I'll move on and do it. He's joking, of course. But that's where we've been. So that's basically my story. Pretty simple. And the reason I'm doing this, like speaking on depression, is obviously because I went through it myself. But I believe the church could do a better job of stepping up and saying, this happens to Christians. This happens to Christians who love God. This happens to Christians who are in the ministry. There's nothing completely broken or wrong with you to the point of irreparable or committing the unpardonable sin. And so I just wanted to break the silence and say, for those that deal with, so the world would kind of term it as a mental illness. I don't completely see it as an illness, and that I'm completely broken. But those kind of issues, the, you know, the manias and anxiety and depression, all of those kind of things. I believe that we haven't done a good enough job, I guess we could do better, of stepping up and saying, the Lord has answers for this. Now, obviously, I did other things, and I do have a testimony that I did on our website. I do have some tracts to hand out if you want to take one. Our website is an assistfromabove.com, and so I actually did a video. A man in our church is excellent at doing these, and I would love it, like really, just to go to as many people as could possibly see it, because in 12 minutes, I tell kind of what I'm going to tell here in 45. But I want people to know that there is hope. There is hope. So my situation started in 1999. I had never been through depression. I had no clue what was happening to me. I just slid into it and got hit and was over my head before I even knew what was happening. And I didn't know anybody really that had gone through something like that. I did think I was going crazy. I thought, you know what? I'm insane. Something is so messed up in me. I could never serve God. I mean, all these thoughts. And I didn't know really anybody. There's one lady in our church that kind of stepped up a little bit, but she had not been in quite as deep as I had. And she was a little bit of a comfort. And I kind of, you know, like latched on to her a little bit, to the point of annoying, probably. I did that to a few people, my biblical counselor. But I just didn't know anybody. I did not have that hope. And I think we tend to take one of two positions, you know, kind of just ignore it and hope it'll go away, or I don't know, or you have to go the other route. You just got to go to your doctor and he's got to fix it. And I don't think either, you know, and that's all you do. Like, I don't think either one is the right answer. And so I want to, I guess, break the silence and say, there is hope. There is great hope. It's not inevitable that you're going to live this way the rest of your life. It's not inevitable if you're in a very severe depression like I was, and were facing suicide, that you're going to end up committing suicide. That was one of my greatest fears. That was probably the biggest fear, that I would give into that. There are some handouts right here in the chairs, ladies, if you just want to grab right there a couple rows up, grab a handout. So I'm just like, I'm thinking, I got to tell people this, because the Lord did such a work in my life. Now, you know, even 16 years ago as I came out of it, I couldn't really talk about it. It was so raw. It was so personal. I hadn't been out for very long. And I can understand, like, you don't want to tell everybody this, especially if you're in ministry. And I kind of, in my testimony on the online, I have written and a video, but the written, I said, yeah, this was my life, you know, depression, suicide, all these things, like, and I'm the pastor's wife, like, come to my church, like, I can really help you, right? So I can understand why, for a time, you want to keep it low-key, but I believe that there should be somebody at church that you could come to and say, this is what I'm going through. And they could step up and say, you are not going crazy. You know, you are not alone. So I'm just going to kind of jump into my story. So in 1999, I was expecting our fourth child, and I was very excited. This was a planned pregnancy. Our youngest was about almost five. And I did have some unrealistic expectations because I had terrible morning sickness for the first three. The third was really bad. I really wasn't going to go for a fourth, but you forget a little bit. The babies are so sweet, and but I kind of thought, Lord, you're just going to help me through this pregnancy. I'm not going to have the morning sickness, and mine started in the morning and lasted all day till the next morning. Like that's how it goes for me. But shortly after I got pregnant, boy, that nausea, morning sickness kicked in to the point where I went into hyperemesis gravidarum. Like it's a pretty rare condition, but throwing up constantly, can't keep anything down, dehydrated, wound up in the emergency room, and eventually they had to put a PICC line in, and I had to be fed intravenously for 6 months because I could not keep down enough food to nourish the baby and to keep us both alive. So thank the Lord for modern medicine. I tell my son if it wasn't for that, neither one of us probably would have lived through it. Certainly not him. But anyway, so as I had this hyperemesis and I'm throwing up and of course you're nauseous and then also they were giving me anti-nausea medicines and that kind of messes with your nervous system trying to control it all down. I started having like panic attacks. I had no clue where they were coming from. Like this overwhelming sense of doom just came upon me. And then just got really sad and anxious. And when you're throwing up, you don't really want to be around people. My mom helped me like darken the room and like all the things that you should not do if you're going into a depression. That's exactly what we did. Stayed away from people, made the room dark because I was nauseous and I was throwing up so much. So I just went into this depression thinking it was just the pregnancy. And I'll just let you know, Satan does not play fair. Like he attacks you when you're down, and that's what he did to me. And I had no clue it was happening because it was producing physical symptoms that I thought were from the depression. Well, of course, we're hoping once the baby is born, that it would all go away. And I was memorizing verses. My mom actually came to live with us for 6 months because she had to help with the TPN. And I was doing verses and I was working on it. I was also having a lot of pity parties too, though. I was thinking, God, this isn't fair. I do remember the times when I could go to church, when the nausea would settle down enough. I never felt good. Like, I never felt good. But if I wasn't throwing up a whole lot, I'd go to church. And right in front of me, like, was a teen. We had a couple teen girls at that time that were pregnant out of wedlock. And they're breezing through their pregnancies, So, of course, I'm back here having a pity party. Like, Lord, why does she not have all this? And that is not the right way to think. That was not biblical thinking. So, again, I didn't even know what was happening. So actually, the baby was born. The labor and delivery really went pretty well, and we were excited, happy. He was, healthy. So my husband was like, "Yeah, this is it. We're over it. We're gonna go back to normal life." And then I knew that afternoon, after I delivered, I could start to feel the anxiety coming back on. And I think I called him the next morning and said, "It's not gone." Of course, he was devastated because he had lived with this for, the last 9 months. And so I did go and see our family doctor who recommended, an antidepressant, and the first one broke me out in hives all over. Like, okay. So I go back to the doctor's like, well, we're throwing that away because that's not good for you. And then they tried several different medicines. He did give me some sleeping pills. I wasn't sleeping at all night. Not just because of the baby, I couldn't sleep because of how much of the stress and everything. And so it had been a couple weeks and I was just going downhill rapidly. And I remember thinking, I'm not going to live this way. This is just my husband. My kids are better off without me. And I actually, like, I believe that. That's a lie from the pit of hell. But I believe that. Like, I thought something was so broken and I was so messed up. I thought, I'm just going to end it. So I took all the sleeping pills. I could put them in my mouth. And then my brain kicked in and said, this is not right. This is not the way you want to meet God. And so I spit them out and it scared me. And I called my husband and I said, I need help. I just was at the point where I was going to take my life if I could do it easily, but I know that's not right. And so he was actually already signed up and taking the courses at Faith Church in Lafayette. They have a big, huge counseling program, and he was going Mondays to learn how to be a biblical counselor. And because he was actually in the program, they got me in with a counselor right away. It's usually like a 6 to 8 week waiting list, but they got me in right away. And so he began, confronting me about my thinking being a huge part of this. Now, that said, it wasn't my thinking really that got me into the depression initially. It was the pregnancy and the postpartum hit on top of it. It was hormonal, craziness, and my body was so far down. I lost so much weight and had to build physically back up. So, and we're all tied together. We're spirit, soul, and body. And so, it wasn't. And I tell people I wasn't in a place of sin. Like I wasn't covering up a sin. I wasn't doing anything immoral. I wasn't, doing something that was necessarily wrong to get me into it. But once I got into the depression, my thinking went against the word of God. And that was the spiritual issue that I had to deal with. And so that's what the biblical counselor was dealing with me on, your thinking. But I had a really hard time accepting that my thinking could play such a, you know, an integral or such a main part of this. I'm like, but I'm not doing this. And I wasn't doing it on purpose. Like, I did not ask for those suicide thoughts to come. I didn't want them. Believe me, I would have done anything to, and I was going to do anything to get rid of them. So I wasn't consciously or purposely doing anything, but my thinking was not what God wanted it to be. And I wasn't hitting it head enough hard on. And so for 9 months, and I tell people, like, that 9 months, I don't even know exactly, like, how dinner got on the table. Like, my husband really picked up the slack. Like, it was a horrible 9 months. Some of it I've kind of blocked out, which is probably a good thing, but it was really, really bad. And I was fighting suicide really pretty much nonstop for that 9 months. And I would have to tell my husband, you know, don't leave me alone. Now, I could take care of the baby. That was a blessing. I always could take care of the baby. The other kids were kind of on their own. We had homeschooled prior, but we had to put them in a Christian school. There was no way I could do homeschooling. But I was fighting suicide, but I did know that that wasn't right, and I didn't want it to end that way, but I was scared that it might. I really was. I felt like this was, you know, like I said, I was so messed up. I would never get out of that. And that's the part I didn't come forward with for a long time, to tell people how bad the suicide was and how hard it hit me and how scary that was to face that every day when you're, you know, when you're in depression. Your brain isn't working correctly. I will tell you that. Like, I can't do with my thoughts, you know, thankfully, what happened back then. I mean, they're just racing and going in circles, and the least little thing would just set me over the edge. Even when I got a little bit better, I remember taking my daughter to the eye doctor just to get contacts. She was 12. It wasn't a big deal. I'm telling you, I had a panic attack, anxiety attack over the top, just sitting in the waiting room at Walmart for the, you know, and I'm like, this is crazy. And that was after I was better, actually. So my brain was really messed up. I'm not saying that it wasn't, but my thinking was what I really needed to work on. But for 9 months, I really didn't. I was kind of like that double-minded, man, this isn't me. I'm not trying to do this. And I wasn't trying to do it. You know, it's just, it's a clinical depression, like they say. It's a chemical imbalance. There's not anything I could do about it. So I did that. And then after about 9 months, I did really start working on my thinking a lot more. Like, okay, I'm going to put the effort into it. And I did have like 3 good days in a row where I actually got out of bed and started doing things. And I'm like, Lord, please, please just help me to keep going. Because it seems like I would start and then quit and then be right back in bed and, you know, just feeling sorry for myself and pity party. And it was such a roller coaster. But after 9 months, I really kind of started working on it, got a little bit better. It wasn't good. It wasn't good, but it was a little bit better. And then I started to come out just a little bit. And I had been on several medicines. Like, at least, I went back and looked, got my medical records before I did my video, at least 14. And eventually they did find one after several months that kind of helped a little bit with the physical symptoms so that I wasn't so weak and I would just shake and sweat. I mean, just crazy symptoms. So it helped a little bit with the physical. It did nothing for the actual emotional part or the sadness or the, but it did slow my thinking down a little bit. I could sleep a little bit more, and then I wasn't so weak. So I felt like that gave me the edge to really get up and start doing the hard work. And that was part of my pity party for the 9 months. I wanted a medicine that fixed it instant and over it. And I titled this Victory Through Depression instead of Victory Over Depression because the Lord didn't let me go over it or around it. I had to walk right dab through the middle of this ugly, nasty thing every step of the way. So I was doing better. And then 9/11 happened. So this tells you how long ago. So 2001, my baby was about a year and a half. And that's when, you know, the Twin Towers were fired upon and the airport shut down. And so planes couldn't fly in and out. And I just went into panic again because I still wasn't thinking very well, thinking, I'm not going to be able to get my medicines, like these antidepressants. And I was on other things that helped the antidepressants. And I thought, if the airports aren't open, they can't. And it was not rational thinking. Okay. And I took myself off, like, I don't know how many medicines, like 3 or something in 5 weeks. Don't do that. Like, that was stupid. That was complete idiocracy. But that's the way my brain worked. I was, you know, a lot of pride, a lot, oh, I can do this without the medicine. Well, guess what? I just spiraled down again and had to call my doctor's office and say, you know, after 5 weeks or maybe a little bit longer, I did try to write it out for a little bit and I just got really bad again. So they put me all, you know, I had to start all over again. So that, don't do that. Like, that made it last several more months because I had to start over again. But I did, I had learned some good thinking skills at that point. So I did come up a little bit faster than the original 9 months. So anyway, that kept going. So this is like after a year and a half, like I said, 9 months like super bad, 9 months bad, and then finally starting to climb up a little bit. And that's when somebody gave me the Bible study, Lies Women Believe. And I was good enough at that point, because before that, it was so hard to concentrate or read. Or I remember a lady, a friend of ours from church, gave us like this rotisserie for Christmas. It was a big one, like you sat on a, you know, like a pedestal, or like you had to get a little cart for it. And I remember thinking, I can't even, like, how would you even work something like that? Now we would just like get out the manual, hit the buttons, but I was so overwhelmed, it almost like sent me back suicidal again, thinking, I can't operate this thing, like, take it out of my house. You know, of course, my husband's just like, what are you? Well, I wasn't thinking right. You know what I mean? How can a Christmas gift to rotisserie a chicken like send you into suicidal thoughts? But that's where I was, even when I was good. Okay, even when I was good, because I couldn't think through things. But eventually, I could start paying attention to the Bible study. And so the first lie in Lies Women Believe is God is not good to me. And I'll tell you what, that smacked me like right in the face. And I'm like, you know what? That's the lie I'm believing. That's where Satan has got his stronghold. That is what has pulled me down so far. Now, I honestly believe, just because of what I went through hormonally, I would have faced some depression. I don't think there was any way around that. I don't believe I would have gone so deep and stayed so long and had to face suicide for so long if I hadn't been believing that lie and let it, like, it took hold. It wasn't just a passing thing. Like, it took hold. That's what, when I saw the girls that were, you know, pregnant out of wedlock, well, God's good to them, but not to me. You know, when I see my husband and my children, you know, keep on with life, you have to keep on with life. My church family, keeping on with life, like, God is good to them, but not to me. And when I saw that in black and white, that was like, if there was one light bulb moment, that was it. And that's when I really began to work on my thinking, like, okay, God, you've got to help me through this. And God is good to me. He was good to me the whole time. I couldn't feel him. I couldn't sense him. I said so many times to my husband, like, you know, God is against me and I'll be this way forever. Like, I just wish I could count. I wish I would have written down how many times I've said that. And now helping people that are going through, they say the same thing. And you feel like you're the only one, but you're not. You're not. I was there. And I'm not there anymore. That's the good news. And then I got a hold of the Bible study, Loving God with All Your Mind. And that is probably the best one for depression. Elizabeth George actually went through a significant depression, maybe not quite to the suicidal part, but Loving God with All Your Mind. And it just deals with like 6 to 8 Bible passages that really confront what you're thinking. So I got into that and I started writing verses down on God's goodness. Just everything about how God loved me, how he was good to me, and I started putting these verses on cards and putting them in my mind and memorizing them like my life depended on it, because literally my life did depend upon it. One of my favorite verses was Psalm 119, 68, and that is, Thou art good and doest good, teach me thy statutes. And I would just say that self, you know, that verse over and over to myself when I would get really low. And I was gradually coming out of the depression. I like to give this illustration. So coming out of depression is not completely like, you know, just a straight line upward like that. It's like a man doing a yo-yo, walking up a steep flight of stairs. So he's got this yo-yo in his hand, and you know how it dips down. So you'll have really low, you know, dips and thinking, well, I'm starting back at, you know, and that's what I would scare me, like I'm back at the beginning, but I wasn't. So I was gradually coming back out. Again, I did stupid things like take myself off the medicine. I would get overtired, and that would, you know, trying to work so hard, and I would go back down into dips. But I was gradually coming out so slowly that I couldn't even notice it. I could only look back like at 6 month periods, and I could say, wow, 6 months ago I was really fighting suicide super hard, and it's not that bad anymore. Like, that was a huge relief when I got to the place where I wasn't fighting suicide day and night. Like, that took a lot of stress off. And then I'd realize, like, I can memorize easier, you know, than I could. I could kind of pay attention to things. So I couldn't grade it or measure it day by day, but over the long run, I could kind of look back. And I remember being at family camp, and so this was 2003. Now that I got pregnant in 1999, of course, a year, you know, I was pregnant for the 9 months or whatever. This whole process from the time I got pregnant till I got off all the medicine was 4 years. So it was a long ordeal. But so this was like 3 years later after the baby was born. I was at family camp with our family, and I was looking around. It was a really bright, sunny day, and I was sitting on one of the swings for the adults, and the kids were playing, and I remember it hit me, like, I am out of the depression. Like, it was just almost like tears came to my eyes. I couldn't believe it. Like, I was totally out. It wasn't like, I was dipping in and out, good day, bad day. Like, I was totally out, and I was so excited. Like, Lord, thank you. I never thought I would get here. Now, I was still on several medications, and I did eventually get off them. I went to the doctor and did it the right way, and it took several months, but I did get off of all of them. But my point is, God's word was having an effect on my mind little by little, day by day. And in this country, we're so used to instant, and we don't really do suffering well because we haven't had to do a lot of it in our culture. Like in other cultures, they just expect to suffer because life is hard. And believe me, I was not signing up for the school of suffering. That is not what I wanted. But God taught me so much. I really did grow in the Lord because I couldn't sleep a lot. Like I said, one of the medicines kind of helped me sleep some through the night, but I would still be up really early. I started, really digging into my Bible and having devotions, and that's where I do the Bible study. And then my mom, she lived in still in California, so 2,000 miles away, but we did the workbook over the phone. So I really grew, and I remember my mom saying, and that was when I was still pregnant, she said, "Lynn, by the time you get through this, you're really going to know God." And she couldn't have been, she couldn't have said a truer statement. Now, I still had a whole lot of horrible to go through before that came true. But she's right. I did grow in my faith, and I did learn things that I wouldn't have learned any other way. And I can give hope and help to people that other people can't. Like I said, I would never have signed up for this in college when people give these, glorious testimonies about how they went through suffering and God, like, "Lord, don't even go there with me because I'm going to fail." And I did fail. I did fail. I probably did more wrong things than I did right, but I just kept going. The one thing I didn't give in to was the suicide. And I like the saying, suicide is a permanent answer for a temporary problem. It really is if you're a child of God. Now, if you're in the world and don't have a Savior and don't have the Holy Spirit, really the best they can do is the medicine. But we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so that's why I just wanted to provide hope and tell people that even though it wasn't easy and it wasn't quick, God did bring me through. I am on the other side. Now, that said, I am one of those personalities that, more of the melancholy, tend to be a perfectionist, all or nothing. So I can get negative thinking pretty quickly. Now, I can't go back down to where I was, at least not at this, and I'm not going to get pregnant again, so that won't be a trigger. What if I face cancer and had to do nausea with all of that? So I'm not saying it could never happen again, but I know when my thinking starts negative, I know right what to do. And I'm not going to go down that road again. I've done that once. So that's where I wanted to turn to our notes, pleasing God in our thinking. And these are some things that I learned that I think some Christians are really missing. And like I said, we have the Holy Spirit, and every promise in this Bible is true for us, even if we're under the heading of a mental illness, according to what the world says. Like I said, I'm not completely comfortable with that term, but that's what they use, so I'm just going to go with it. It still applies to us. God still loves us. He's still good to us. He's still with us. You don't feel it. He is for us. Like every promise, it's not more than we can bear. Now, it feels like more than we can bear. I will grant you that. It feels like more than we can bear, but it's not because God is there. And so here's some of the things I learned. So the top blank is the purpose of life is pleasing God. And I'm just going to back that up with some verses. And these are very familiar, probably. Revelation 4:11, "Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are his will, they are and were created." Colossians 1:16, "For by him were all things created that are in the heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And then 2 Corinthians 5:9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted," or that could also be translated, "well-pleasing of him." So that was one of the main things my biblical counselor confronted me with. Like, I was doing everything to get out of the depression. And he said, "You have to switch your motivation. Because if I'm doing all this to get out of the depression and it doesn't work, what am I going to do? Just give up. Say, 'God, you're against me. I had a horrible day. My feelings were awful.'" And he really challenged my thinking, said, but Lynn, if you're, say, memorizing verses, and I did at like going for a walk and eating nutritious and spending time with others and praying, if you're doing all that to please God and you still have terrible feelings that day, and just spoiler alert here, like, no feeling ever killed anybody. Now, what you do with the feelings can, but the feeling in and of itself is not like that's not dangerous. It's what you do with them. And so he really, you can have a bad day feeling wise and still please God. And this kind of pleasing, I don't mean like you're not working for salvation or working to get his acceptance. It's he's our Savior and he's worthy of us knowing him and pleasing him and growing in him. And so that's what I learned to switch my motivation to please God. I'm going to say these verses. I'm going to meditate to please God, not necessarily to get out of the devotion. I'll tell you two reasons why I had to switch my motivation. Because if I was doing it to get out of the depression, everything circled back and was tied to that depression. So it was like rubbing a sore that's open. Everything I'm doing is about the depression. Well, what does that do? That's just putting more stress and more pressure, and I'm not getting out because it's a slow process. And so I had to let go of that. I'm doing all this to get out of the depression, putting that more stress on myself. And then also just to get the idea that I'm here to please God. I'm not here to have, a stress-free, easy-free, problem-free life. God has a plan, and some of it does include suffering. Like it or not, he promised that we would have problems, that we would, endure trouble in this world. So if I'm pleasing God, I've had a good day. Even if I didn't feel good, even if my thinking was stinking, if I worked on it. And so he really challenged me that it's just growth, just growing in the Lord. If you did one good thing that day, praise the Lord for that. And that's enough because you pleased God. Whether reaching out to somebody, doing something good for them, meditating on, a Bible verse, or just anything, taking care of myself, by walking, eating healthy. If it was pleasing God, isn't that enough in itself to please the Lord of Lords to think, wow, I spent time today and effort? So those are the two reasons. I wouldn't give up. If I'm doing it to please God, I'm not going to give up because I pleased him and that's enough. He's worthy. And then everything wouldn't tie back to the devotion or to the depression. So I had to work on that. That's kind of a hard concept to get your mind around because you really want out of the depression. Like you really do. But the more stress you put on yourself to get out of the depression, the deeper you can go, especially if it's not working. So here's the things that I learned about my thinking. And I am using Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, the put off and the put on principle. And that is, like I said, very basic, verses that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So the first one is put off the old man and then renew the mind. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that's what I had to work on, putting off this old way of stinking thinking, and not just think stinking thinking, but like evil, wicked thinking. And my thoughts, they were horrible. I'm just saying, they were like about as low as you could go for a long time. And so I had to work at that. And here was kind of my go-to passage, Philippians 4, 4 through 9. And Elizabeth George deals with this in a broader way in her book, Loving God with All Your Mind. But the first P is praise God. So that's Philippians 4, 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Praise God. And I had to purposely, and somebody did give me a journal to write down my blessings every day. And it could be as simple as I got out of bed today and gave the baby a bottle. Like just simple, simple things. So praising God. Because if you're putting your mind on praising God, it's not all in the pit. Now, during the depression, my thinking was divided. I could be kind of two places at one time, and I even my husband was good about like doing some good things. I couldn't do too much because I was weak. But if we'd go to the park or be with people, like that was a good thing for me. But he'd look at my eyes and he's like, "I knew you weren't with us." Like I wasn't there all the way, but I was there enough that it was still helping me. It was telling my brain, this is a good thing. We're outside. We're with our kids, and it was eventually, like very slowly. Release, letting up on some of the stress hormones that were causing so much of my problem. So praising God. The second is the presence of God, verse 5. Presence. Let me go back and read verse 5. Okay, let your moderation or your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. God was there with me every step of the way. Now, I remember telling my mom, like, God can't see this. I actually felt like, and this is going to sound crazy, I felt like I had bugs crawling up the inside of me. Like, that was the anxiety side. And if you've never felt that, it makes no sense. I get it. But apparently there are like some nerve endings that I never knew I had. And I just felt like bugs, just like horrible, horrible, just crawling all the inside of me and try to operate with that. Like that's really a fun thing. But that was the anxiety. It was part of a panic attack. And I would tell my mom, God can't know this is going on. If God knew this is like, I didn't even know these things existed. This is a world I had never had a clue was even there. But God was there with me. He was right there. He saw it. And I will give one simple illustration. So when I was going meeting with a biblical counselor, and I was a terrible counselor. He actually dropped me because I argued with them, didn't show up. Like, I was horrible. Like, if you could do it wrong, other than turn to alcohol or illegal drugs, I didn't do those two things, okay? Everything else I basically did wrong. But guess what? I'm here and I'm out, and God used it. But he told me to read my Bible. Like, I can't read my Bible because the anxiety is so bad. I just want to go, you know, adrenaline running. I can go clean, or I can do something to burn this. He said, no, sit and read your Bible. So I remember sitting in the chair and panic attack, like you wouldn't believe. You feel like you can't breathe. Like I said, bugs crawling up, and I'm trying to read my Bible. I felt like somebody has to, like, strap me to the chair. But I'm like, Lord, you're going to give me the strength. You're going to help me do this. And it seemed like it lasted an hour. It was probably just a few minutes. And then eventually it stopped. It stopped, and then I could read my Bible. So then the second day, I'm like, okay, I'm going to try this again. I'm going to sit in my chair, try to read my Bible. And it started again. Same thing. Bugs crawling, feel like you can't breathe, you know, sweating, shaking. But it ended a lot quicker this time. It was just, you know, it was probably less than 30 seconds. And the third day, it was gone. I sat down, I could read my Bible. Now, that's just one. That was just one victory. I had hundreds and hundreds of things to overcome. But my brain figured out sitting down and reading my Bible was not going to kill me. And that's, I felt like before, just sitting, I couldn't do that. Because it was in my mind. I mean, your mind is messed up. It really, your thinking is messed up, and it triggers all of these, you know, stress responses. Okay, so that was kind of a rabbit trail, but that God was with me in that. And then prayer is the third one, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Have people pray for you. Don't be ashamed to go to, like I said, if it's raw and it's, you know, you probably don't want to share it with the whole church, you know, prayer request, but, or whatever the prayer chain, but there should be a few people. Like, my parents were praying for me, my mother-in-law. I didn't even tell my mother-in-law like how bad it was. I'm not sure my mom completely understood. She saw, but have people pray for you. Don't be too proud to have a group of people praying for you. I really believe that made a difference. And one of the ladies even said, "We are praying for you. And how do you know if we?" Because I was still so frustrated that this wasn't going quickly, and she said something like, "How do you know that you wouldn't be a lot worse if we weren't praying for you?" And that really hit me. Like, you know what? I haven't given in to suicide. People are praying for me. God is protecting me. He did wake up my thoughts and say, "Lynn, don't do this. And you've got to put up, you know, boundaries and safeguards so that you don't give into this." I would have rather not fought it. But again, I can say I did that, and God's grace was sufficient. And I would never volunteer for it again. But I'm glad that I can offer hope to people. So that was the prayer. And of course, I was always praying. Some of my prayers were more of a complaint and worry and complaining than they were an actual prayer. And then number 4 is, this is the go-to verse. So everything that we think is supposed to be filtered through this grid. Like, this is a screen, Philippians 4, of what we're to dwell on. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And that includes things that are real. If they're true, they have to be real. It can't be the if only from the past. You know, if only I had known this was depression, I could have fought it, you know, earlier. Or what if in the future? What if, you know, I can't get the medicine? Or what if, you know, my kids have a need and I can't be there for them? That's not true. That's not now. That's not real. That's not today. So true, what's happening? And Elizabeth George does a great job of dealing with that. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's what God says we can dwell on. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't deal with adversity and things, but that's not what we dwell in. That's not where my mind was supposed to be staying. And that's what the problem was. My mind was just playing this tape over and over again of how bad the pregnancy was and how low I had gotten and how God was against me and I was never going to get out of this. And my parents even, you know, kind of right at the beginning said, you know, you can't say these things. Don't let them come out of your mouth, even if they come to your mind, because words are powerful. And you, when you start saying, you know, I want to do these things that are wicked, like they said, stop saying that. And instead go back to this filter. What's our mind supposed to be dwelling on? And I'll tell you, this was the hardest battle for me. So I'm going to give you the last one, practice. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So I put this as practice. This is the step that I think people miss.
What was number 4?
4 was positive thinking. I'm sorry, positive thinking. I don't think I said that out loud. So, and it's not like the world's positive thinking, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I don't mean that at all. But this thinking that God tells us, it's very positive. The things that we dwell on are things that are positive. And it is God's word. So for me, when I was going through this severe depression, I could either be thinking scripture because it's powerful. The word of God is alive and powerful. And with the Holy Spirit drawing your mind to it, it could control my thinking. It was either that or horrible, and my husband would call it like a rut. My thoughts would go right back in that rut that were horrible, negative. There was no middle ground for me. So some people that are more in a moderate depression, if they just do something positive, like go out and, you know, go to the park or help somebody, spend some time with, like that can help them, that, you know, plan a birthday party for your kids. Like that can kind of keep your mind off of all the negative, not where I was. It was one of two extremes. The Word of God was the only thing powerful enough. And eventually, and at first I could only like make you think it for a couple seconds. I'd be on the verse, you know, finally, brother, whatsoever things are true. But my family's better off without me. And I went through the whole Romans 9, you know, I'm a vessel of dishonor, like just a messed up thinking. But then I back to the Word of God, you know, and back in the pit. And it was just back and forth, back and forth. But eventually I could keep my mind maybe 10 seconds, you know, and eventually 30 seconds I could be on the right kind of thinking before I wound up in that rut. And it was just like exercising any other muscle. If you've ever done, you know, like weight machines or a sport where you have to build up muscle, that was exactly what I had to do with my mind and my thinking. Or like even like learning to play piano, or it's a skill that you work on. Now, the Holy Spirit is in you, so it's possible. But he doesn't do it instantly for us. We have to, and where I was, I had to put a lot of effort. This is the hardest thing I've ever done. Like I've gotten into kind of physical exercise and weights and all kinds of good stuff to do. Partly I became a more disciplined person as a result of the pregnancy. But those things, physical things, are nothing compared to having to discipline your mind the way I did. It was very, very difficult. I don't want to undermine that at all and make it seem like it's easy, because it was nothing but easy. But I did it. I did. I kept, like I said, I failed so many times, but I kept going back to it. And I just started memorizing and putting God's word in my mind. I actually memorized almost the whole book of Ephesians. I did Romans chapter 8, because it talks about, you know, the love of God and just so many things there. And then God working all things. So I did Romans chapter 8, Psalm 34. And then I just went into Ephesians. And I put, because I had a lot, like I said, this is a 4-year process. I had a lot of time. but it was probably after the first, you know, year and a half when I really dug in. But I still had another year and a half and dug in and put 2 verses on a card, put my baby in the stroller, and we'd walk the mall. They had an indoor mall so I could walk for exercise, because the winters are bad in Illinois. And I would just meditate on those verses and I would start memorizing. And then when my mind would go really terrible or a panic attack, I would just start quoting those verses. And it came to the place where if I would just go for a walk, I would start saying Philippians 4:4-9, because I had just trained myself. And it was working. Like God was using his word to change my thinking little by little, day by day. It was cleansing my mind. It was bringing me up out of that depression a little bit at a time. And so that's really the key that I believe that we miss. And like I said, and I'll repeat it over and over again, it wasn't easy. It was a lot of work. And it wasn't quick. It took such a long time and so much effort. And I failed so much at it. But God says the just man falls 7 times and gets up again. It's okay to fail. Like that was a pressure I had to, I'm going to fail and go back to the beginning and wind up giving into this. And so that was, I just did, like I said, put so much stress and pressure on myself. It was okay to fail. You just get back up. You know, God's there for you. He knows that we're dust. And so the rest of them, I just kind of got to deal with some other issues. Like, so applying these verses to fear. And that was like the anxiety was over the top, which is basically fear that controlled me. And that's in 1 John 4:18. Perfect love casts out fear. I think I did have that. Let me read it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so love focuses on others. If you're doing things, you know, for others, that's love. You're out, you know, your hands are outreach. Whatever it is, it could be something really simple, sending a simple text to somebody saying, praying for you, writing a note. It doesn't have to be anything huge. You know, sitting down, if you have children or grandchildren, sitting down and listening to silly songs with them or something. It can be something so basic, but it's out here. You're reaching out to others. Fear focuses on yourself. Seriously, you're like this, you know, me, protect me. I don't want to have those thoughts again. I've got to do something to get out of this depression. And you can't do this and that at the same time. You can do them really close together. You can be focusing on somebody and then all of a sudden back to self, you know, and on somebody and back to self. And that's okay, because you're learning. You're growing in grace as you learn to reach out. So that was a very helpful part of my recovery too, learning to do things for others and not allowing my problem always to consume my mind. So I'd be thinking about the verses because I had that control my mind, and then, you know, trying to do things for others. Again, I did not do this perfectly. This is no glowing report of a saint, you know, like Elizabeth Elliot or some of these people that I mentioned that, wow, they got a hold of God and they just did the right. This is not how it went for me. There were so many down dips, so much carnality, so much giving into the old man that I can't even tell you. My husband can tell you, okay? But God still worked and God still used me and he still brought me through. The next one, did I fill in those blanks? Love is greater than fear. Love is greater than fear because love casts out fear. Again, not instantly. It takes time. And then application to anger and bitterness. And I know there was some of that going on in my heart, too. I think, looking back now, I was somewhat kind of bitter at God for allowing this to happen. Now, I would have never said that. You know, I'm not going to tell. And I don't think I consciously tried to do that. But when I peel back the layers, I'm like, God, you're not being fair to me. You know, there was some bitterness going on. And so this is Ephesians 4:31, back to the same passage where the put on, put off is. And these blanks are let all bitterness and wrath and anger. And then there's two blanks that I forgot to write. So it should be and clamor that you just have to write in. And clamor. And then it goes back to the next line. And, does that make sense? I left out those two. And clamor. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So, again, these are scriptures that I just had to memorize and meditate. And yes, we say we believe it, but I'm not sure that I did instantly. But the more I put it into my mind and dwelt on it, that it began to take root, and I actually began to believe it and live it. And I want to emphasize this, too. Not my power, but his power. And that's the key. We have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I had to do the work. Like, I had to discipline myself. The Holy Spirit just didn't do it for me, but he did it with me and through me and in me as I obeyed his word. Galatians 5:16. Thus I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. All of this is through the power of the Holy Spirit and acknowledging that he is there for you and with you. Even when you're in the depths of, you know, wanting to commit suicide, the Holy Spirit is just as real and he's just as there for you. You haven't negated. That's why, you know, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I mean, I'm just telling you, all those thoughts went through my mind, even to the point of doubting my salvation. And I know I'm saved. Here's the ending statement. We have only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And so that was where I had to work on my motivation. I'm here to please God. I'm not here to avoid all suffering or to make things easy. And I like to end with this illustration. I did it in my video too. So if there, at the end of your life, if there was two doors and one door you walk through and Jesus is there and he, you know, with outstretched hands, he says, you know, well done, Lynn, well done. You've been pleasing to me. I asked you to do some hard things. I know it was very difficult, but I gave you the grace. I was there for you. You pleased me. You know, I'm so excited for what you've done and all the people that you helped and you encouraged because you walked through this with me. You know, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what you'd want as opposed to this door over here? Life was pretty much a breeze, no problems. You know, just kind of live for self and the fun and the things of the world, the outside man. But you didn't really help anybody. You didn't really do much for the Lord. And when you get through that door, there's no well done, good and faithful servant, because it was all about you. At the end of our life, if we could see the big picture and put all of these trials, sufferings, whatever it is, into perspective, wouldn't you rather pick the door that said, well done, good and faithful servant? I would. And that's how I like to end with that illustration. So I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much just for your word. Lord, I know it literally changed my thinking and saved my life. And I pray that, Lord, anybody here that's helping a loved one through this or dealing with some of these issues themselves, please help them to see that you're there for them just as much as you were for me. And Lord, that your word is powerful. It is alive. Lord, it really does heal and change our mind over the long course. And I pray that you just make that real. I pray that you'd help people to understand that. And I just pray that that message of hope and healing would come through. In Jesus' name, amen.